Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, as we have the opportunity to bow down and just quiet down a bit and sense your presence, how we thank you for that. The transforming power of you in all aspects of our life, Lord. Help us not to push you aside. Propelled into kind of the mainstream of nothingness with just a lot of noise and a lot of action and motion, but like cotton candy, there's nothing there. But Lord, just to listen to you and to wait on you. So lead us this morning as we look at a short psalm once again. And may we receive what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be in a little short psalm 14, and it's almost identical to Psalm 53. Just a couple of verses in Psalm 53 are worded a little bit differently, but they're pretty much identical psalms. But we'll look at 14 today, and it's entitled The Folly of the Godless and God's Final Triumph. And some commentators says this is definitely a psalm for the last days, and it certainly is, but it seems to be a psalm of David 3,000 years ago. And it seemed to fit then as well. And basically, since Adam, particularly since he fell, we have godlessness in this world. We have godlessness in the flesh, don't we? We don't want accountability to a creator. We want to walk and run in our pride, and we don't want to answer to anyone. But we have a great definition in here today as to the word fool, and it's not the same as the definition the world has. But we'll talk about that. At any rate, I just thought we would begin by singing this overall catch-all kind of topic. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And if we keep that in mind, then it fits pretty much everything. So let's sing along here or listen, whichever the case may be for you.
God sent his Son, they call him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know and life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and the joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives. And then one day, because he lives. face tomorrow, because He lives, all fear is gone, because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He
Amen to that. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow, and because He lives, I can face today and all of the tomorrows. And it says, because He lives, all fear is gone. I wonder how many believers really walk in that truth. And it says, because I know He holds the future. You agree with that? Life is worth the living just because He lives. Well, as we look at Psalm 14, we have this great definition for the word fool. This is God's definition. This is not man's definition. We use the term fool today for almost anything. I mean, if somebody makes a little mistake, we might even say he's a fool. But here's the real definition of a fool. The fool is one who says there is no God. That would be what some people like to refer to themselves as atheists, but there's really no atheists in the world, I'm convinced. Even the atheists are worshiping something. They're true, they're not worshiping the Almighty God, but they're worshiping something. And if you really pin them down to it, they will go back to their, and you talk about morality because, you know, it really riles them up for a Christian to say there is no morality without God, there's no morality without Bible. And then you try to get them to defend that position, and they always go back to their conscience. But who gave you the conscience? It's God. So to say there's no God is just totally asinine, because everywhere you look, you see God. Everywhere and in everything. So they have no proof. In the pre-times, in the early Bible times and all, people weren't so stupid then. They were all worshiping a God. It wasn't the right God, but they were worshiping something, right? They all recognized they were not it. But today our culture has it upside down. Because what this says is, man is a fool without God. So it says that God is smart and man without God is a fool. Well, what does our culture say? Our culture teaches us that we're smart and that God is a fool. Any of you ever see those old Western movies? How did they portray the pastor in every one of those Western movies? Kind of a little fool, meek, mild thing, and then, you know, the Indians are burning the church down, and he says, oh, this is a house of God. We will be protected here. And the arrows come flying in, and he goes flying. But, I mean, it's just total lack of any recognition of God in a way. So we see here, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So that's God's definition of a fool. Now, the result of that is what? They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. You show anyone who will take the position that there's no God, this is what they are or will become. And it gets worse. It doesn't just start out. I mean, take a corrupt leader. He starts out maybe not so bad. Then he gets more corrupt. And the more corrupt he gets, the more corrupt he gets, right? So they go down that path, and it gets worse and worse. Abominable works, none who does good. Now, in the natural, without the Lord, I don't think anybody really does good. They may do some good things, but they're not all good. How many of you have seen a baby that really gets hungry? They tear their crib apart if they could to get to the food or whatever. They're only concerned about themselves, right? That's who we are. We're concerned first about ourselves, unless we get changed by the Lord. And then we read on as to the Lord seeing this. Verse 2, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. Of course, we have that great verse in Chronicles that says, the eyes of the Lord, what, run to and fro the whole earth to see whose hearts are loyal to him or whose heart is loyal to him. And here's much the same thing. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. And the answer is they have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. And again, that's apart from God. It doesn't mean that they're talking about all believers here, but we're talking about people who have said there is no God and they're living as there's no God, and they are all corrupt. And then the result in verse 4, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? And the answer is yes. Who eat up my people as if they eat bread? We think of the Holocaust and other times of dictators and so forth, killing people, ethnic cleansing, so to speak, or whatever, somebody different than I am, we got to get rid of them. And they do not call on the Lord? No, they don't call on the Lord. But there they are in great fear. I'm kind of amazed sometimes when they do show these great, horrible leaders like the Hitlers of the world, how much cowards they are. When they think they're going to be harmed in any way, they just totally freak out, right? They're in fear. They are in fear. They know what they're doing is not right. But they're so locked into that power position, they're going to continue that, and some of them till the case they die. For God is with the generation of the righteous. That's what they fear. You look at the communist governments in the world, they all kind of like Christianity generally because it's good, and their people aren't rioting, and they're fairly honest and all, pretty much honest. But when there are more of them than there are of us, then they've got to wipe them out. That happens in China over and over and over again. Kind of like this. It goes like this. The total lack of any toleration of Christianity and trying to wipe everybody out. And what happens in that time, though, then the Christians grow like crazy. So then they back off of that. And then they get too many Christians and they say, oh, no, we got to do something about that. But that's kind of what's happening here. As it says, they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. Isn't that great? And they shame the counsel of the poor. But the Lord is his refuge. The Lord is our refuge. The Lord is everyone's refuge who turns to him. And the poor of this world who have the Lord are the richest of all. You see some of these refugees in these refugee camps that have the Lord. Formerly Muslim, most of them. And now they have Jesus. They have maybe one shirt or article of clothing to their name. They have no home. They have really many, if not even any families anymore. And you look at them and it's just a pitiful sight. I mean, you know, as far as we're looking at what we have here in this country and what we gauge as being well off or not well off. But they say, I have everything. I have Jesus Christ. I'm the richest of anyone. And they mean that. They see that. So we see here the Lord is his refuge. And now we go to a prophetic hope, which is our hope. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion, or another translation is, who will give out of Zion the salvation of Israel? Who will give it out? When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people. Well, that's largely happened now, hasn't it? I mean, since the 67 war, 61 it was, 67, Jerusalem's been back in the hand of the Gentiles, I mean, away from the Gentiles, back in the Jews, at least most of it. And we see here that the bringing back of Israel has started. They don't know the Lord yet, but they're coming back into the land, haven't they? They're now a nation since 1948, 70 years ago, 71 years ago. So we read here then that when the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, looking forward to that date, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. So this is kind of the request here as we look prophetically forward. Now, if you look at today, we have an interesting situation that has never happened before in a couple of areas. One is nuclear proliferation. You know, in all the world's wars, or the wars up till now. I mean, in the Civil War, you couldn't kill everybody on the face of the earth with muskets. I mean, that's just not possible. Neither in the First World War. But what happened at the end of the Second World War? We brought in nuclear weaponry, and since then, that's been proliferating. So it's perfectly capable. I mean, God is, he's in control, but if he wants to destroy the earth, he can just let man destroy it, because man has the capability of destroying the earth now, it would seem, if God would so allow. And we have Israel coming back into the land. So things are set in this generation to that extent that they've never been before. So we read here that, oh, that salvation of Israel would come out of Zion, and it will, when the Lord brings back the captivity of his people. And for the believer, that's already happened, hasn't it? The Messiah has come. We don't have any question about that. The price has been paid. We have eternal life. And we'll be here until the Lord takes us away, either through natural causes or through unnatural causes. The destination for the believer is the same, right? So does it really matter how he takes us out of here? I don't think it does. We all want to look forward to that day, but we don't want to go into that day really painful and bedridden for years and years, do we? I mean, who wants that? Nobody. But we long to be out of these bodies and present with the Lord, and that time is coming. And in our hearts, really, it's already come spiritually, but not physically. We will not have our glorified body. We'll continue to be in a body that sins, but that means we must have and want to have this close relationship with our Lord and Savior. And that's what he wants, isn't it? That's what he wants. So we do have that power of prayer that he's given us, and we're here this morning to pray. And so we will go into prayer as the Spirit would lead us. And then near the end, we'll probably break into little groups so everybody can pray whatever the Lord has on their mind. But whatever the Lord has on your mind now, during this group time of prayer, speak up with a loud voice. The Lord's not deaf. He already knows what you're going to say. But for us to agree with you, particularly you in the front rows, in the back row, you can't really hear, and you're not sure what the prayer is all about. But we would like to agree, you know, with an amen in our hearts, or maybe even vocally, for the prayer. So let us pray now as led by the Spirit.
My soul.
His voice we know.
So for all of us who are type A's and we can't wait to do all kinds of things for the Lord, may we recognize it's not what we're going to do for Him, but it's for us being available when He wants to use us. And when we're so busy into something else, we're not available, are we? Whether it's fear or whether it's anger or whether it's just following some stupid thing of the world, we're not available for Him. Because He doesn't need us to do anything for Him, but He will use us, right? Father, we thank You. Help us to listen to You. Help me to listen to You, Lord, and help me to recognize the unimportance of my life as far as it is in doing what I want to do. But our lives are very important to be available to do what You want to do through us. And we need to be reminded of the verses that say, without You, we can do nothing. Without You, we can do nothing. Spiritually speaking, anything we do apart from You is worth nothing. So, Father, we don't want our lives to be worthless. We want it to be worthful, and that is by being available for You. So help us to be still, to listen to You, to worship You, to acknowledge You, and to spend time alone with You, Lord. We thank You for meeting us here this morning. Bless each one because they came. I want to lift up Yolanda and on the 13th, surgery. Lift up Terry Walker on the 13th, surgery. And this young man, Anthony, had his wrist for surgery as well on the 13th. So a lot of things happening next Monday, apparently. But Lord, it's already done in Your sight. And we just pray for the supernatural miracle of healing. And even those events to be used by Your glory. So bless Yolanda. Thank You for her. And just each one that came this morning. And thank You for those who drove so far to get here, Lord. And protect them on their way back. May these moments be worthful moments to just each one of us because of being open to You and because we came this morning Lord, to hear from you and to be seeking you in Jesus' name. Amen. So thank you all for making this a great time together. The Lord bless you.